I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel according to Luke. We're going to be in Luke chapter 12, looking at verses 22 to 34. And so we're going to kind of take a pause real quick in our Genesis series. Pastor Jeff was out of town this past week, and so we hope that he had a time of rest and relaxation, as well as I believe he was at a conference, so a lot of good learning for him as well. And so we're going to be in Luke this morning. And one of the things to kind of know about where we are in Luke is Jesus is preaching. He's preaching to crowds. He's preaching to the people. But in this section of Luke, he does kind of a back and forth where he will preach to the crowd, and then he'll set aside and kind of preach to his disciples. And so we kind of had this back and forth where it's a big picture to the crowd, small picture to the disciples. Big picture to the crowd, small picture to the disciples. And our passage this morning is, after he's done the big picture to the crowd, now he's doing something specific to the disciples. And so that's where we are this morning. And so go ahead and I invite you to follow along with me, Luke 12, verses 22 to 34. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. A treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Let's pray for our time this morning. Lord God, we thank you that you are our King and that you are our God. We thank you that you provide words of encouragement to us. And I pray that this morning, that as we dive into Luke 12, that you would open our ears and our hearts to what you have to say, that we would be transformed by your word, that it is not my words, but it is indeed your words that give life. And so, Lord, we pray that you would be with us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So here we are in the Gospel of Luke, and as we read through our passage this morning, you probably figured out what our topic is as we went through. Verse 22, do not worry. Verse 25, why do you worry? Verse 26, do not worry. Verse 29, do not worry. Verse 32, do not be afraid. And in fact, if your Bible is like mine, your Bible sometimes has these little kind of section headers. And my section header says, do not worry. Your Bible translation might, instead of worry, might have, do not be anxious. You know, don't be anxious. And so the main thrust or the message of this passage this morning is, do not worry. Do not be anxious. And so if that is kind of the main thrust, the main concern of this passage, then the assumption is that worrying or anxiety is a major challenge for God's people. And you know, one of the interesting parts of this passage is that while your English translation might use the word worry, or anxious or anxiety or do not fear in your English translation, there's actually three different Greek words that are being used in verses 22, 29, and 32. In verse 22, the Greek can be roughly translated as anxious in thought or worry in your mind. In verse 29, the sense is to be in anxious suspense or like worry in our very state, in our being. And then in verse 32, the word is communicating a sense of being fearfully anxious, just in general, just as fearfully anxious. And so what we can see here, or maybe another way we can translate or read these verses is, do not be anxious. Do not worry in your thoughts. Do not worry in your mind. Or perhaps, do not be anxious in suspense. Do not worry in your very being. Or, do not be fearfully anxious in all that you do. And I imagine that as we think about worry or anxiety in these terms, in these kind of these three different states, so to speak, that a lot of us have experienced that in one way or another. That there have been things in our mind that we are anxious about, and there's a sense of worry that is just stuck on repeat in our head over and over like a broken record that we just can't get rid of. Or maybe we feel anxiety so deep in our core that our body just can't shake loose of it. Or maybe there's just a sense that we are ruled by our anxieties and our fears in everything that we do. And if we're being honest with ourselves, we probably have a lot to worry about. You know, there's a lot in this world that could probably cause us anxiety. Maybe it's in our personal lives, in our bills, like how am I going to pay this bill or that bill? Or maybe it's in our jobs, how am I going to complete this project? Or am I going to get that promotion? Or am I going to get that reprimand for not doing it and completing it on time? Maybe it's things in our family. Maybe some of us are worried about our aging parents and how can we care for them. Or maybe, excuse me, maybe we have growing children and we're wondering, how am I raising them in the right manner? Or maybe we have unbelieving relatives and we worry for them and their very soul. Perhaps it's something related to health. Perhaps it's a new condition that, you know, has just come to our knowledge, and we worry about how are we going to get past this. Or maybe it's the medical bills that have resulted from treatment. How are we going to pay for this? Maybe it's, am I going to be successful in what I do? Or perhaps it's happiness. I worry that I'm never going to be happy. I'm never going to be content in what I do. Perhaps it's an unknown future, what the future holds, or maybe the political atmosphere of what our world is right now. Perhaps we worry about how we appear before other peoples in our interactions with them. Or maybe it's, you know, I said that thing and I worry about how they're going to take it. Are they going to take it in the wrong way? I was really struck how one writer put it this way: worry takes a terrible toll, and we see it every day. Warriors feel that every blow that never falls, and they cry over things they will never lose. Maybe you worry that you can't get rid of a cough as you are preaching and trying to communicate the word. Our passage this morning provides hope and comfort during all those worries. What Jesus teaches his disciples is something that applies to us today. Rather than worry, we can rest comfortably in the hands of our Father in heaven who cares for us. And just as there are different types of worry that were kind of described in those different words that we looked at, and kind of a worry of our mind and in our being and maybe in our doing. Thanks, Eddie. I think we should dub Eddie as the water when James is preaching and he coughs. As we think about worry in our mind and our being and our doing, we see that God has provided an antidote to worry, an antidote to anxiety in three different ways. And so that's how we're going to approach our text. There is something for us to know, there's something for us to be, and there's something for us to do. And so first, something for us to know. We're to remember that God is sovereign. That God is sovereign. In verses 22 to 28, then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear, for life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith?" And so we ought to remember that God is sovereign. And so what does it mean that God is sovereign? Well, for one, he's the creator and maker of heaven and earth. You know, this is something we confess regularly in our creeds. It's something that we dived in a lot last week as we dived into Genesis 1 and 2. Through him, all things were created. And he upholds and sustains all things through his power and will. Even in the midst of tragedy, even when we sin, God is in control. And we see a great example of this in Genesis 50 with Joseph. You know, Joseph says to his brothers, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And in this example, as we look at the harm that is caused, if you remember the story of Joseph, what Joseph was, he was sold into slavery by his brothers. You know, he went into Egypt and he rose to prominence in Egypt, but then he was slandered and thrown in prison. So Joseph is someone who had been harmed greatly. Great sin had occurred, and yet, through all of that, God was in control. God used the situation that happened to Joseph to provide for the needs of the people during a famine in the land. And throughout Scripture, we see that God is faithful, that while we falter, he is steadfast. While his people fail to uphold his covenant, he is a promise keeper. And as the song I'm sure many of us have learned in children's church says, he's got the whole world in his hands. You know, that's what it means that God is sovereign. He's got the whole world in his hands. And how do we see that God is sovereign? Well, in our passage, it asks us to consider two things. First, consider the ravens in verse 24 and the wildflowers in verse 27. Regarding the ravens, they do not sow or reap. They do not have store rooms or barns. Essentially, ravens don't farm like people do. They don't have a way to store up food for the lean times. There's no giant grocery store or refrigerator in a kitchen for ravens to store everything. And yet, God feeds them. And consider how the wildflowers grow. The fields and the flowers are now able to work hard and spin wool or silk into fine clothes. And yet, the flowers still grow and the fields are still clothed in their splendor. You know, we live in a farming area, and there's, as I drive between Waynesboro and Chambersburg, there's lots of farms for me to drive by. And if I'm being honest, there's not that much to look at. You know, as I'm driving, there's corn and cows and chickens and orchards and more corn. And there's some knee-high plant that I'm not sure because I'm not a farmer. Perhaps it's soybeans, I don't know. But it's this green plant that I just drive by, and there's many fields of it. But every few years, there's one field that captivates me. It's not every year, but every few years, there's this one field that grows sunflowers. And when these sunflowers are in full bloom, that field is radiant. This field is clothed in kind of the most brilliant, pure yellow that you can imagine. Like, paint stores wish they could have this type of yellow, and this field is just clothed in it with these sunflowers. And I think that's the point that they were trying to make here, that the field is just clothed in this beautiful splendor. And it's all because of God. While God provides for the ravens and the wildflowers, Jesus here is making even a bigger point to his disciples. If God is sovereign over all things, if he provides for the ravens and the helps the wildflower grow, how much more will he do that for his own people? You know, Jesus exclaims in verse 24, you know, they don't sow, the ravens don't sow, they don't store up, and how much more valuable are you than birds? How much more valuable are you than birds? And then in verse 28, when the talks about how even if you have this beautiful field clothed in the yellow splendor of a sunflower, how much more will he clothe you? Because there's a huge difference between us and birds and us and wildflowers. And as we talked about last week, we are made in the image of God. You know, as we saw in Genesis, God made the day and the night, the sea and the dry land, the plants and the animals. He made all things, but he only made one thing in his image. Mankind, people, you and me. And one of the striking things about this illustration is that ravens were largely considered unclean animals, which kind of makes this contrast even greater. If God is willing to do this for this unclean bird, this bird that you're not allowed to touch or eat or just be around, if God is willing to do this for this bird, how much more for you, his people? How much more? You as an image bearer, you made in the image of God, have value. You know, we're not merely bodies that sleep at night and rise in the day, that eat and drink only to go back to sleep. You know, God created each and every one of us, and he cares for you. And so why is it important, as we think about an antidote to anxiety, that God is sovereign? Well, one, when we remember that God is sovereign, it helps kind of refocus and redirect our purpose. You know, in verse 22, it says, "Do not worry about your life, what you eat and wear." Why? Because in verse 23, life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. You know, life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. It shifts our focus from something that is temporary, with limited satisfaction, to something that is everlasting, an everlasting contentment. And when we remember that God is sovereign, we're forced to acknowledge that we are finite. You know, in verse 25, "Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?" You know, these two verses really get at the futility of worrying, the futility of anxiety, and the ways this phrase is almost humorous. You know, who can add but an hour to your life? 1 hour to your life. Well, if you can't do such a small thing, why are you worrying? You know, there's almost this humor to this phrase, but remember who's talking here. Jesus, the creator and maker of heaven and earth, of all things, who upholds all things, who has the whole world in his hands, he's the one saying, hey, you can't add an hour to your life. So why are you worrying? The God who created all things by the power of his word and our sovereign king, he's the one that can give life. And that's the good news, that while we can add an hour to our life, we can have eternal life in Christ. When we confess and repent in our sovereign God, then we have life. And not just an hour, we have eternal life with him. You know, it's remembering that God is sovereign is a call to faith. In verse 28, it concludes here, "How much more will he clothe you, you of little faith?" And so the call is, don't have a little faith, have a lot of faith. Have faith in the one who is eternal. And so if our first antidote to anxiety is for us to know and remember that our God is sovereign. Our second antidote is for something for us to be. What are we to be? And the second thing we're to be is citizens of God's kingdom. Verses 29 to 32. And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. So in our first point, if we are to remember and know that God is sovereign, the second one is, what kind of people are we going to be? What is our heart focus? You know, in our first point, if it was something kind of lesser consideration to something of greater, so the ravens are lesser and you are greater, so if God does this for the ravens, how much more will he do for you? The teaching here shifts more from the head knowledge to the posture of the heart, an orientation of the heart. And this is done by contrasting two things, the pagan world and God's kingdom. In verse 29, do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things. And notice that the contrast here is like, don't worry in your being. Don't worry in your heart. Don't be in an anxious state about such things. You don't need to worry about them. But notice here that Jesus doesn't say the don't worry about them because the nations worry about them. No, instead he says, don't worry about them, but the world runs after such things. You know, we're worried about them, but the world is running after those things. They have their heart set on such things. The world is ruled and defined by their earthly desires, desires which are perishable, desires that are finite, desires that are temporary. And it's important to note that in our where our passage is in the overall narrative, if you remember me saying that Jesus is teaching to the crowd and then to the disciples, we're in the section of the disciples, but the teaching to the crowd right before is actually important because it's a parable of this rich fool. In Luke 12, 15, Jesus is saying to them, watch out to the crowd. Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. And he told him this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store my surplus grain. I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whomever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God. And just a quick summary of this section, again, that's going to the crowd. It actually applies and kind of informs our passage this morning as he's saying, the world is running after it. That's what you saw this rich fool doing. He's like, I need more, I need more. I'm going to build bigger storehouses for all of my stuff. I'm going to run after it. I'm going to take the easy life later on. I will eat, drink, and be merry. And doesn't that describe almost kind of this hamster wheel of running after more, after more, after more? He ran, this rich fool ran after earthly treasure, and he desired these perishable things for himself. And yet when he was brought to account, none of his earthly treasure could save him. And then in verse 27 in our passage, it mentions King Solomon, you know, kind of the richest and wisest king of ancient Israel. And yet we read that not even his earthly splendor compares to the beauty that God provides to the flowers. You know, one writer says this, flowers can't provide for self, but they still fulfill God's ordained purpose simply by being beautiful and productive. And the key there is fulfilling God's purpose is beautiful. fulfilling God's purpose and working in God's kingdom, being citizens of God's kingdom, is beautiful, and it's greater than even Solomon could achieve in all of his riches and wisdom. And so we're called not to be of the world, but to be of God's kingdom. Verse 31, but seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. You know, we're to refocus our heart on greater things, refocus on heaven rather than earth. We need to seek that which is greater. You know, seek the Father and refocus on things above. Why? Because later on, as it says in verse 29, and do not set your heart on what you eat or drink, don't worry about it. And then in verse 30, your Father knows that you need them. Your Father knows what you need. You know, a silly conversation that happens in our house sometimes comes from the question, what do you want to eat? And one of two things typically happens. One, we ask, what do you want to eat? I don't know. I don't know what I want. So then we start listing things out. Well, do you want pizza? I don't know. Do you want pasta? Maybe. I don't know. Do you want a sandwich? I definitely don't want that. You want takeout? Maybe. Well, what kind of takeout? I don't know. You know, that's kind of the first thing. Or the second thing that happens is that there are five different and very strong competing wants. Well, I want pizza. I want cereal. I want PB&J, but I don't want the crust. I want popcorn for dinner. That one was me. But there's these five different things. And you think about something as simple as a want. Like, what are you going to eat? We can't even decide. Either we don't know, or there's a whole bunch of competing wants. We don't even know what we want. And yet, what this passage is saying, our God knows what we need. Our God knows what we need in our heart. He knows our physical and material needs, and he will provide for us. He loves you and cares for you. One writer puts it this way, God's servants may not grow wealthy as the world understands riches, but they will not lack. God's people will not lack because God knows what you need and he will care for you. So we don't need to worry about our needs because God provides. You know, when we're citizens of God's kingdom, we're focused on something that is eternal, not temporary. You know, one thing I've noticed about food and eating is that no matter how good a meal is, I'm still going to be hungry later. No matter how nice my clothes are, eventually they're going to wear out and I need to get new ones. So when we chase after these temporary things of the world, we're chasing after fleeting desires that will never truly satisfy. You know, we're worrying about these things that are finite only leads to a cycle of more worry. You know, I'm sure many of us have experienced or been caught in this cycle where we worry about something that is temporary, and then once we obtain it, that worry subsides for a time. But because the very nature of it is temporary and fleeting, once it runs out, we now have to worry about it again. You know, think about something like, how are we going to pay for these bills? Well, I paid that one, but now there's another one I have to worry about. Or maybe in our professional lives, I have this project. Okay, I'm glad it's done, but now I have another project to do. Or maybe it's even here present in our very church lives in a building. Hey, we got the sanctuary done, but now we need to do the basement. You know, oh, maybe, hey, now we have our children's church room done, but now we need to work on something else. Or, hey, we finally got that thing fixed, but then our AC unit went out. You know, it's this is why our hope is not in the material, but in the eternal. Because the eternal will bring contentment. Rather than being like the world, chasing after, running after the temporary, we need to be in God's eternal kingdom. And this brings us to our third and last point, which is our third antidote. The third antidote to worry is to store, to do, to store treasures in heaven. Again, in verse 32, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will never fail, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, our section here begins with the common theme, do not be afraid. But notice the addition right there in the introduction, little flock. You know, this is a term of endearment. We know he's talking to the disciples, but there's this another term of endearment, little flock. It shows how precious God's people are to him. You know, it brings to mind the imagery of a good shepherd caring for each and every individual lamb, even going so far as seeking after those sheep that have gone astray. You know, your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. He wants you in this kingdom. And so then we have a series of to-dos, beginning in verse 33. Sell your possessions, give to the poor, provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out. But before we dive into those three things, I first want to touch on the second half of verse 33 and verse 34. You know, this is a shift from earthly material to treasure in heaven, which leads us to the question of, well, what is treasure in heaven? And the easiest way to kind of sum this up is what Jesus says in Matthew 22, love God and love your neighbor. You know, when we love God, we faithfully live seeking after him and his kingdom, letting him rule over our lives as our sovereign king, rather than running after the things of this world. So how do we know that we're loving God more than the things of this world? How do we know that we're storing up treasure in heaven, that our heart is focused on things in heaven? I was at kids' night, I believe this was last month, and they were touching on this same similar passage here about treasure in heaven. And Jeff did a great illustration for the children, and I'm just going to outright steal it and use it for you guys, which is actually a preacher's technique. When you hear something good, you take it and use it for yourself. And so Jeff did this great illustration of the candy exchange with children, and it went like this. So what is your favorite candy? And you brought that into your mind. Okay. All right, here I'm going to give you a packet. What do you treasure most? And so the example was, I have a packet of M&Ms. And if someone offers me a packet of Skittles, I'm going to say no, because I like regular M&Ms more than I like Skittles. So I treasure regular M&Ms more than I treasure Skittles. But if someone offers me a packet of peanut M&Ms, I'll do that trade in a heartbeat, because I treasure peanut M&Ms more than I treasure regular M&Ms. You know, and it's something fun with children and candy about how do you exchange things within your heart? How do you value things in your heart? But for us, the question changes a little bit when we start applying it to God and things we end up valuing. So ask our question then, do I treasure my love for God more than the things of this earth? Do I treasure serving the Lord more than my own personal time? Do I treasure the Lord more than my finances? Do I treasure the Lord more than whatever it is? That's the exchange. Where your heart is, or where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So ask the question, where is my treasure? Is it in heaven, or is it something finite and temporary? And how willing are you to set aside something like your finances, your time, your happiness for what the Lord calls you to do? So if we define storing up treasure, loving God, the second thing was also love your neighbor. You know, what are ways that we can love our neighbor? And that brings us back to the beginning of verse 33 and kind of those three to-dos. And I want to be mindful of what is being said and what is not being said. You know, one writer puts, as he looking at kind of this section of these three to-dos, the call here is, you do not need to be holy paupers, but don't be ruled by your possessions. For trust in riches prevents trust in God. Now, for some of us, there might be a call to live more modestly than we have been. But the emphasis here in verse 33 is more an emphasis is, what is your heart? Do you have a spirit of generosity? Are you willing to sell possessions? Are you willing to give to the poor? You know, rather than a call to sell everything, do we live faithfully and generously with the material blessings that God has given us? Do you live with an open fist on what God has blessed you with? Or do you live with a cold fist, closed fist, saying, no, this is mine? You know, I think one of the great ways that we do this as a church and through your own generosity is through our Mercy Fund. You know, we allocate a budget from our church's tithes and offering to care for some of the practical needs of the people in our congregation, from expenses or maybe just a little bit of help here and there. But giving to the poor isn't always, or it's not necessarily limited by financial gifts. Maybe it's the gift of time and fellowship to those that are poor in spirit. How willing are you to be a listening ear to someone who is going through a hard time? Maybe it's the gift of a ride to someone in need of transportation when your home is in the other direction. Maybe it's the gift of practical help, like helping someone maybe with a load of laundry or fixing a broken door. Perhaps it's a gift of meal, similar that we do to families with new babies. Or maybe it's the generosity of your time helping in the nursery. Do you have a generous heart? You know, there's no need to worry, no need to be anxious, no need to be afraid when we're storing up heavenly treasure because we're doing the gospel work of loving our neighbor. You know, one of the things that really struck out to me as I was reading and preparing was this one quote, and it says this: happiness is not a product of human striving, but out of learning to surrender all of life into the faithful and caring hands of the Father. And, you know, and there seems to be the greatest connection between worry and happiness. I worry that I won't be happy. I worry that if I don't pay these bills or I don't have these things, I won't be happy. I worry that if my kids don't do well in school or get into that good college, I won't be happy. I worry that whatever it is, if I don't have whatever that is, I won't be happy. But as we reflect on this passage, we realize that true joy, true happiness only comes from one source. When we remember that we are in the caring hand of our sovereign Father, we can rejoice that He has us in His hand. When we are citizens of God's kingdom, focused on God's mission, we rejoice that He provides for our needs. You know, when we store up treasures in heaven, we have something, we're investing in something, we're doing something that brings everlasting and internal joy rather than something that is fleeting. You know, our God is faithful and loving, and He cares for you. You know, whether you are a believer or you're someone who is searching, whether you might have wandered or you're still strong in your faith, God calls us not to worry, but to grow in trust and love in Him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, indeed, You are sovereign, You are King, You are over all things, and we do not need to worry because You are our God. And Lord, I pray that even as we leave this afternoon, as we drive out of the parking lot, that our minds are prone to wander about what happens tomorrow. And yet you are a God who has all things in your hand. You are a God who cares for us. And Lord, I pray that we would grow in trust and in love for you. Indeed, as we look to the Father, as we look to you, Jesus, as the Holy Spirit comforts us in times of worry, that you are the God of all comfort, and that you care and you love for us. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.